Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's November 11th, 2018. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith brings us a message from the Word.
If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to focus mainly on verses 12 through 14 this morning, but I want to give you some context by beginning reading from verse 1 all the way down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1 down to 17. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This morning I want us to look at these passages, and before we start the series in Galatians, there's a few things that I think that are important for us to think through in Colossians. Colossians here, Stephen has preached over the years on Sunday evenings. Colossians here gives us a perspective of the idea of what it means to deal with regeneration. And I think some of these perspectives are really important for us in the life of the church. And it really will help us to see some of why the reasons why Paul was so concerned and upset with the churches in Galatia, when he deals with them in the way that he does. And so there's some things here that I think are important for us to remember before we get into that series and that study. When you think about Colossians, there's a real image here of the idea of being raised up in Christ. Raised up in Christ. And I want you to think for just a moment, just for a minute, just imagine walking through a cemetery And as you're walking through that cemetery, you're just kind of meandering through the headstones, back and forth, moving around, maybe even looking for a particular headstone. And as you're walking through there, you begin to see bodies come up from the ground. Now, as you see that, would there be a moment there in your mind where you just said, that's interesting, and just kept about your business? It probably would really catch your eye, wouldn't it? It probably would be quite shocking. It probably would be so shocking that all of a sudden your whole world was changed, right? Well, the imagery here that Paul gives us is being raised up in Christ. Dead people made alive in Christ. This ought to be an image in our minds that conjures up what has happened in our souls. That dead people have been raised to life. A shocking imagery. The idea of spiritual resurrection ought not to be something that we just gloss over too quickly. Just as if you were walking through a cemetery seeing dead bodies come out of the ground. It's actually, in some sense, more of a miracle that God brings a dead soul to life than even then he raises a physical body. Now to us, the physical is so important. So if we saw a physical body coming out of the ground, being resurrected, it would just shake our whole world. But if we think about the biblical teaching and what Paul is putting into context for us here, what he's saying is this resurrection of your soul, being raised up in Christ, is so shocking and shattering, it has given you a whole new perspective, and it ought to shape everything you do and say. Can you imagine if you were the one walking around seeing those bodies raised up in the grave? Wouldn't all of a sudden your conversation change? Wouldn't your thought processes change? I think an event like that would be so shaping that I probably would never get over it for the rest of my life, right? This is what Paul is saying about becoming a Christian. It's just that magnificent. It's that momentous. It's that immense, as if you have seen the very dead raised before you. He's really in the whole, even back into chapter 2, getting us to see that regeneration has an effect. And this effect is dealing with the resurrection of who we are in Christ. Even back into verse 6 of chapter 2, he talks about walking anew. Walking anew. Well, dead bodies come to life and they come out of that grave and they start walking. Aren't they walking anew? Here we are, dead souls raised to life in Christ. We're walking anew. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if this is true of you, if this momentous, immense thing has happened to you, therefore, pay attention, for this is who you are. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old man is dead, but you are new in Christ, raised from death to life, and now you are hidden with him. And one day when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then also you also will be revealed with him in glory. You ever seen one of those, that all illustrations fail, but this just really comes to mind when I think of this passage. You ever seen one of those musical moments, you know, some great concert or something where this great singer, you know, put in whatever name you want to. It comes to mind because I saw this not too long ago with Pavarotti. Here's this just great, magnificent singer, the voice of the 20th century, just amazing voice, and he's singing, and it's just filling this room, you know, just all over the place. And then all of a sudden, you know, all the people are just so, it's just magnificent. Here he is singing. They're just enamored with seeing his voice. But then there's this huge choir that comes in behind him, and they sing with him, and they are recognized with him. It's almost as if there's the entrance of the Lord Jesus, and this people will be revealed with him. That choir is not as great as Pavarotti, but oh, to sing with him, to be one who is in his choir. It's a magnificent thing what has happened in regeneration, being brought from death to life in Christ, that one day when Christ, who is our life, when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Can you imagine for a person who has spent their whole life training in music, and they've spent their whole life thinking about all of these types of things, to have that opportunity to have been revealed with Pavarotti? Now, they're not Pavarotti, but the moment that they are revealed with him, they get to take part in that. For that person, it would have been amazing. I kind of looked at the faces of some of the people singing behind Pavarotti, and you could tell they were singing with the greatest amount of joy and energy they probably had ever sung with in all their life. Why? Because they're singing with Pavarotti. Who else gets to do that? Not many. This is the revelation that Paul is saying has happened here, and this is what's going to take place one day. And here it is before them, and he's saying this has such an impact on us. Look forward and see the greatness of it for what is coming, and recognize that it has an impact in the moment. This is a way that he encourages them to think about their daily Christian life, is that one day they will be revealed with Christ in glory. Because he says in verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to all these things. This is really a passage about regeneration, resurrection. But it's a passage about image bearing. This morning I want us to look at the church as covenantal image bearers. The church as covenantal image bearers. As we walk through this text, we begin to see what Paul is doing. He's encouraging those in the church in Colossae to walk in the things of Christ. And that means your physical members of your body don't need to be given over to these things. For now you have been raised up in Christ. You are to put on the new self, and you are to be fighting and striving against these things. You now have a will to fight against these things because you've been raised up. The dead man may fight against some of these things. The dead sinner may fight against some of these things, but it's not for the cause of Christ. It's for whatever personal glory they want to gain, whatever personal satisfaction they want to gain. They may not be adulterous in their marriages, apart from Christ. Plenty of people have been very faithful in their marriages in some physical sense throughout their life and not done it as a part of being a regenerate person. But he's saying, we're going to look at these things and we're going to deal with these things and we're going to strive against them because we have been made new, raised up with Christ, and we're going to put on the new self. And we're doing this because we're image bearers. He said, you once walked in these things. It means that you once walked around in them. You walked about in them. This was your life. This is who you were. You were that duck swimming in that toxic pond. And you were around it and in it, and it was all around you. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He's speaking to the church here. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Be honest with one another in the church. And you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. We've got regeneration in chapter 2, building up to this idea of resurrection, being raised up in Christ in chapter 3. And in the middle of chapter 3, this is now about image bearing. If you've been raised up with Christ, you're no longer to be an image bearer of the world. You're an image bearer of Christ. And you're an image bearer of Christ first, certainly in your homes, but in the church. In the church. Number one this morning, the church reflects the one who is the image of the invisible God. The church reflects the one who is the image of the invisible God. We need to recognize that the church as a whole reflects the image of Christ. There is an individual sense that we come to the church. And when we come to the Lord's Supper table, we recognize that. Christ died for individuals and Christ died for the church. There is an individual context, but there's a whole as well. And this is what the church is about. What we are doing this morning is we've come to recognize there is such thing as the body of Christ. If you're here merely just as an individual to say, I'm Brandon the Christian, and I'm here for me, and I'm here for Jesus for me, and it's me as an individual only, then you've misunderstood the whole of the New Testament. You've really misunderstood the whole covenantal context from Genesis to Revelation. God always has been saving a people for himself. So the church as a whole reflects the image of Christ. We're to be living, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And this renewal is so true and real that there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. This image bearing is not about barbarian or Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is about Christ being renewed in him. It's not about any kind of ethnic issue. It's that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have this one distinct race they are a part of, the race of Adam. But those who are in Christ, they are a part of the second Adam. And they are to be an image bearer of the second Adam. And it's the church as a whole that reflects that image. So verse 12 tells us specifically how this is so. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Well, We have to reflect the image of Christ because the church was chosen in holiness. Therefore, they are to be holy in Christ. There is a measure of holiness that needs to be about us. If you think Christianity, the old proverbial idea of fire insurance, I'm just going to, you know, get my get out of jail free card or my get out of hell free card. Hell is going to be awful, and that's a good thing to avoid. There's no doubt about that. But it doesn't mean that Christianity doesn't have an impact on our present lives. Sin is still present in our remaining flesh. It is still an affront to the holy God who saved us. It is still an affront to our holy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He hates sin. Therefore, we should be striving against it. To be holy as He is holy. Because why? We were chosen in holiness. That's what the Scripture says here. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. The church was not only chosen in holiness, therefore they are to be holy in Christ, but the church was chosen in love. Therefore they reciprocate that love which was bestowed upon them. The word that's used here for beloved is a word that tells us in its meaning that the ones who received this, the ones who were chosen, they did nothing to earn this love. It was bestowed upon them freely by God alone. Now what's interesting is the Greek gives one word to display that whole image I just gave you. It's the very tense of that word that gives us the idea that the idea of beloved here is not something that they earned. This was something given to them, bestowed upon them. They did nothing to earn it. So anything we do in reciprocation of that is in thanksgiving. If you truly were dead, your heart stopped, someone in the church revived you. Maybe they used that new piece of equipment out there and they revived you. How would you respond to that? I'm so mad at you. Why would you have thought for 1 minute I wanted to be revived? Why didn't you just leave me alone? Now, in one sense, we'd say, yeah, well, as Christians, wouldn't we want to be with the Lord? That's true. That's true. Okay, fair enough. But let's just think in a human sense for a moment. Any human, especially those apart from Christ, I don't think there'd be too many of them. Now, sinfulness causes strange things to happen, but there wouldn't be too many of them that would be upset. Wouldn't go stomping around and pitching a fit. They revived me. I'm taking you to court. How dare you revive me? Made me breathe again. Made me get to smell the wonderful smells of this world again. Made me get to be at a place where I could eat wonderful food again. I could see my family again. How dare you be so righteous and self-righteous? Well, you wouldn't act like that, would you? This is what Paul is saying here. This is thanksgiving. There's an element here that we ought to recognize. Something has been bestowed upon us that we did not earn. We are beloved in Christ, not by something we did, but by what He did. And He's going to press these people in the idea of reflecting the one who is the image of the invisible God. This is how Paul explains Christ to the people in the church in Colossae is that he is the image of the invisible God. He's saying to them, he is God. And he's saying to the church, you ought to reflect that image bearer. You ought to be that kind of an image bearer. You ought to reflect that because of what has taken place in your life. You were chosen in holiness, and you were beloved before the world began. So not only the church as a whole reflects the image of Christ, but the church as individuals reflects the image of Christ. The church as individuals reflects the image of Christ. How do we do this as individuals? Well, he has a phrase here in verse 12. He says, put on. And that's his first phrase here, put on, and then he's going to make a list, and we'll deal with the list in a moment. But you need to look at the phrase and the idea of put on here. What he's telling us when he uses the words put on, this is an activity. Putting on is an activity. Now, there has been something done to you which you could not do to yourself. That was the regeneration part. Bringing from death to life. But because of that regeneration, because of that resurrection, there is some activity which you and I take part in. So the idea here, put on, first of all, it is an activity. But this is not an activity that saves us. This is an activity that results from being saved. The putting on here is not an activity that saves us, but it results from being saved. Also, this resulting activity is of the man to put on here. It is of the man, but not wholly of the man. Not completely of the man. Now, you need to get that. So we can say that the whole man is to enter the activity, this putting on, the whole person is to enter the activity as they are in Christ, having been raised up with him and seeking the things above where he is seated at the right hand of God. We need to enter into this activity, recognizing that the activity itself is a result of something that's already been done to us. Yet at the same time, also connecting with this idea that it is something that we are a part of. But any time we take part in the activity of putting on these things, which we will discuss, we have to recognize we can never say, look at what I did. We have been a part of the activity, but we must recognize at the same time, it is God working in us. He worked in us to save us, and he continues to work in us by the power of the Spirit to keep us or to enable us to persevere. The idea of putting on here is a reflective activity. We are image bearers, right? So image bearers reflect that image. You know, we see it in a mirror. We're not always happy with what we see in a mirror. The other thing, though, that I thought about in this was the reflected light of the moon. I was reading an article one time. It says, we enjoy the light from the sun during the day and then the comforting glow of the moon at night. But the light coming from the moon is an illusion. Now, why is it an illusion? Because really, the moon is reflecting the light of the sun, right? The article goes on to say that the moon acts like a mirror. And it says, a really terrible mirror. It says, when astronauts walked on the surface of the moon, they reported that it was dark gray, the color of pavement. Now, you don't normally think of that kind of a color being a good reflective color, right? Because of its dark color, speaking of the moon, and its bumpy surface, it only reflects about 12% of the light that hits it. I would say, honestly, in my Christian life, I would be glad with a 12% reflective rate of the person and work of Christ. That would probably be a huge total. Our reflective nature as regenerate Christians is that we are really bad reflectors, but we are still reflectors. We still have to put on these things. We still have to take part in this activity. It's those who are in Christ who are the real seekers. Actively putting on these garments of virtue. One writer talked about the old schoolmen who talked about these virtues in Colossians 3. And they said, yes, we are to put on these virtues, but it is God who works those things in us. Then he further goes on and says, but now, although it is the work of God alone to infuse into the heart spiritual gifts and virtues proceeding from grace, yet human cooperation is required in the exercise of them. Salvation's not synergistic. It's monergistic. God alone saves. Once God has saved a man, that man does take part in striving against sin and putting on the garments that we will discuss next. So what do individuals in the church put on? What do they reflect? Paul says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. What do they reflect? They reflect compassion. When you look this word up, I think they're giving us a good English translation here, the idea of compassion. It really means suffering together with one another. Notice you have the word, a prefix, com, C-O-M, and you have the word passion. Historically, the word passion is not noted as being the positive word that we often define it as today. People would often say to me, oh, Brandon, you're so passionate about these things. Well, they mean that positively, or at least I think they do. So I'll take it that way. They mean that positively. You hear people say, oh, well, that person's just so passionate. Historically, though, that's not really the way the word was used. The idea of passion was the word suffering. The idea of this word is suffering together with one another. What are you going to put on in the church? Compassion, suffering together with one another. Now you need to kind of grab hold of this in a way that you get it. So open up your mind, wake up a little bit, and get what Paul is saying to you. This is an imperative. This is not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, kind of consider this stuff. It might be helpful. He's saying, put on compassion. Suffer together with one another. So they reflect compassion. What do individuals in the church put on or reflect? They reflect kindness. This is the idea of being ready to assist or show consideration for others. Are you ready to assist those who are around you in this local body of Christ? Are you ready to show consideration for those who are in this body of Christ? says they reflect humility. That's not boasting in one's self. That could be a sermon in itself, couldn't it? We struggle with humility. It's part of that idol factory of the heart. In the church, we're supposed to put others before ourselves. It's kind of difficult to think about. I mean, I have lots of desires and things that I have to think about during the week to get done. I have a whole host of things that I need to be thinking about for all the things I need to get done. Could I not stop for just one moment, 30 seconds or a minute, and pray for my brother and sister in Christ, showing compassion to them, suffering together with them in whatever they're going through, for just a few moments to pray for them? The opportunity arose to be kind to them and take time out of my schedule. You notice here this list is not given to pastors only, right? It doesn't say elders only put these things on. This is about Christians. They reflect compassion, they reflect kindness, they reflect humility, they reflect gentleness. This word is translated well, and in the English it means mild in disposition or behavior. There are times to certainly get excited about things and all those types of things, but there are times we need to be mild in our behavior. It goes for all of us. It doesn't say mild people be mild. Use your mildness, mild people. It's telling all Christians to reflect gentleness. And then they are to reflect patience. I wrote this thought down because I really thought it was helpful. It's a virtue. This is a virtue of responding to life in calmness as opposed to being quick-tempered. I mean, now I'm just meddling in all sorts of places, right? I'm meddling with myself. When things come into my life, I need to be patient. That means I need to respond in calmness as opposed to being quick-tempered. Well, what if I didn't want that providence? What if I didn't want that issue? What if I didn't want to know about that? What if I didn't want that to happen? And then he says, bearing with one another. This phrase is the sum of the previous written parts. Look at what he says. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. I just wonder sometimes, and even a church our size, are there not places we need to bear with one another? Maybe some activity doesn't work out quite the way you and I want it. Maybe something is said in the way you and I wouldn't say it. Can we not bear with one another? Can we not work with one another? When I thought about Paul's list here, it made me think about Ephesians and the breastplate of righteousness. It's almost like, you know, in salvation, we're given that breastplate of righteousness, right? It's what's put onto us by God bestowing His love upon us freely, given to us by His doctrine of election. But it's as if as Christians, when we're putting on these things, what we're doing is we're, by God's grace, polishing that breastplate of righteousness so it has greater reflective properties. You know, when soldiers went to war and they had really, really shiny armor, that was a real defensive purpose. In the sun, to see a great army coming with this reflective, shining armor, it was blinding to the eyes. It would have been quite imposing, too. Here they are, all reflecting the sun, these thousands upon thousands of soldiers marching ahead, their armor polished and shined, and here they come. For us as Christians, it's bearing with one another. Maybe we've been slighted in some way. Can we bear with one another? Maybe we didn't reflect gentleness in something we said to someone. Can we bear with one another and have humility and speak to them about it? Can the one spoken to bear with the other one? You know, it's possible in a church this size, I'm not aware, but in a church this size that we have our own difficulties. But I know it's true in the church at large. These are the kind of things that the church struggles with. How do we think we're going to reach the world for Christ and tell them about the love of God when local churches are known in communities for having more problems and hate toward one another than they do anything else? I think one of the saddest things to me is to go into a town and to speak to people and for people to say, oh yeah, that church, they've had this split and that split and they fought with each other and they did this. And to recognize that that's mostly what the community recognizes about those places. You know what? Why most churches split? Not all of them. There are some good reasons. But you want to know why most of them split? Because they won't put these things on inside the church and reflect the image of Christ. The Lord has given us a tremendous amount of peace here for a long time. I'm not coming to you today because we're at some great disarray. But what I've recognized over these last couple of years and everything that I've seen around me is it takes about that long, just that long, for the peace of a church to be obliterated. I just want to remind us that there is a way we're supposed to act in this body with each other. And it's according to being image bearers of Christ. Because peace can be gone at any moment. Any moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful. The many years of peace you've given us. We look around and we know of churches that have had great difficulty, and yet for some reason you've been so gracious to us. We ask that you would continue to give us that peace. We ask that you would continue to grow us in putting on these virtues. not that we are accomplishing our salvation, but that these are good works as a result of that which you have done in us. You have saved us. You have brought us from death to life. And we thank you. Lord, be merciful to us that we would put these things on and away. First, in our homes, and second, in this local body of Christ. That we would be a light. We would be the salt of the earth. And people might think we're a little crazy, but they would know this little church is a place where we seek to love your Son and to reflect his image, that we love one another. All glory and honor be unto you, Lord. Let us be reminded of your great power to save sinners. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.